You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
If you've got your Bibles, open with me to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to start at verse 36, Matthew chapter 9. And so for the past couple of weeks, what we've been doing is that we've been going through a series that we call Jesus-Shaped Mission. Jesus-Shaped Mission. And what we're really looking at is that we looked at this concept that to be a Christian is to be a missionary. To be a Christian is to be a missionary. And what really this means is that it takes and blows up this idea that a missionary is somebody who leaves their home country and goes to another foreign country. To be a Christian is to be a missionary. There is a reason why God has put you where you work and where you live and who you do life with. It's so that you may shine for His glory. To be a Christian is to be called to represent Jesus in every sphere of your life. So in this passage, what we've been looking at is that we've been looking at Jesus training His disciples to be on mission by His example. And so we have learned so far, when we looked at Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, it's going to be up there, when He saw the crowd, He had compassion for them. When He saw the crowd, He had compassion because they were harassed and they were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few." And He's going to begin to train them on how to be on mission. The harvest is plenty. There are many people that want Jesus as their Lord and Savior. There are people that are, and He looks at them and He says, right now, they are helpless and they are like sheep without a shepherd. There is plenty of them, but there is a few people that are going to help them get to know where the hope is. Harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. And He says this, "Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest." And so what we looked at here is that disciples are called to see as Jesus sees. We began by saying disciples are called to see as Jesus sees. If you are looking at your neighbors and you don't see them as desperate for a Savior, you need to be asking Jesus, "Could you give me your eyes?" Right? He saw them and he had compassion on them. And we say disciples, the word care as Jesus cares. And if you're looking at people around you and you don't care for them as Jesus cares, you need to be asking, "Spirit of the Lord, help me." That's why He said, "The harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few." What is going to change this? Pray. So you need to be praying and asking God, "Help me in this." And we say that disciples see as Jesus sees, cares as Jesus cares, and then what they do is that they begin to what? They pray as Jesus prays, and then after that they respond to the call for laborers, and they receive what? Training and authority. This is what we're going to see in this passage, and then they go as His representatives. So usually there is something that needs to be done before you actually go. For Jesus here, He points us to it and says, before you go, you need to see first. Ask God to create a storm in you that cares. And not only that, and then after that, you need to just really just get down on your knees. Recognize that their help is not in you, but it's in Christ in you. And then you get up from there and you submit yourself under this constant process of being trained, and then you receive authority and then you go. So today we're looking at this idea of Jesus-shaped mission goes. Jesus-shaped mission goes. And so I just want us to kind of get to see this. Who is going? Who is going? Here you see Jesus sending them all. And for us, we're praying that you would get a burden for your neighbors, for your workmates, that you would actually see it, not the gospel mission, not as a task for the few, but you would see it as a task of us all. Amen. So who's going? It's all of them. Where are they going? You get to see here Jesus will send them strategically, and he sends them. He says, go to the lost sheep of Israel. But if you go to Matthew chapter 28, he says, go into all the world and proclaim this good news. He sends them, and he sends them, first of all, in their context, where they are. And then after that, he sends them into the world. And they're going to the lost sheep. They're going to the distressed and to the poor, right? They're going to those that are distressed. And this going is going to happen in different places. If you're looking in the text here, in verse 11, it's going to say, they're going to go sometimes to a town or a village. In verse 11 and 13, it's going to show you that sometimes they're going to go into houses and they're going to do meetings. And then you're going to see in verse 16, it's that sometimes it's going to be personal conversations. They're going everywhere. But what I want us to focus on this morning is how are they to go? How are they to go into all the world? And this is what we'll spend most of our time in. And if you look at chapter 10, verse 1, you get to see they go as his representatives. They go as representatives of Christ. And he says this, he called to him his 12 disciples. So these are disciples, but they are his disciples. They have been trained now to see, to care, and not only that, and he's training them, and he's walking through. In chapter 11, it's going to say, when he was done instructing them, right, and he sends them out. So they are his disciples, and he gave them authority. And we looked at this last week, that most of us want authority without being his disciples. That's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing. He gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. And he sends them out, and he sends them two by two for mutual encouragement. He sends them out, and we're told that they were witnesses. They were not all preachers, but they were all witnesses. Right, they were not all preachers, but they were all witnesses going and saying there's something that has happened in us. He gives them authority. They're delivering a signed letter with the good news. The authority is not theirs. It's the authority of Jesus. He's already signed on it, and he's sending them, and he says, go. But what I want us to see here is that they're going as a diverse community, but unified in Christ. They're going as a diverse community, unified in Christ. Look at verse 2. It says the names of the 12 apostles were first Simon, who is Peter, and Andrew, his brother, right? He comes and calls. He's sending them, and he's sending James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, right? He's going to save people within the same family, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and then Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Right? It's beautiful when you see Jesus even using those that he knows are actually against him at the core. So I want us to note one thing. These people, he's sending them to go as a diverse community, but unified. I want you to just really note here that Jesus himself is the only one who can bring this unity. These 12 are coming from different social backgrounds, but they also represent even different philosophies altogether. I want you to hear, because this is really very relevant for us today. These 12 here, if you read them just as names, you will lose the point of this. Right? Matthew, the tax collector, was content enough with the Roman rule to represent the government in their capacity to take money from his own people and take money from them. He was content with them. He gets called by Jesus. Simon the Zealot was a member of a group that sought what? To expel the Roman reign over them and regain Jewish confidence. These are two people from different parties, my friend. And they're called by Jesus. Presumably, Simon left his movement when he joined the 12. Then here, the key fact is that Jesus brought together two men that could have disagreed, that couldn't have disagreed more politically. But he brings them together. Jesus calls them. And it's nothing but the call of the Messiah that brings this common unity. Sends them as a diverse community. I can imagine probably Simon going to go share the gospel with Matthew. And they're first of all, they're like, what are you doing with him? And both of them are going. We're going to see the content of the good news. They're going and they're saying what? Repent. Turn away from yourself. Turn away from your political affiliations and follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Turn away from your nationalism and follow Jesus. Turn away from your preferences and follow Jesus. This is what we're seeing here. If you're reading them just as 12 people, I see people who have been transformed. Same is true for us today. Only Jesus alone can unite us and send us as a mission. In fact, that's where the beauty of the church is. Where now we can get to care for one another. But I love what D.A. Carson says. He's a theologian. He says the church is made up of natural enemies. What binds us together is not common education, common race. The gospel transcends that. Common income levels, common politics, common nationalities, common accents. There's hope for me right there, right? And then common jobs, right? Right? Anything else of that sort. Christians come together because they have all been saved by Jesus Christ. They're a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. They're a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. And I want you to examine yourself. If you're one of those people that goes on social media and throw bombs across the wall towards the other ones, the people of the faith, that then you don't recognize the significance of what Jesus has called you to. If there's a race that stands as an opposite to you, then you don't realize. In fact, if you go to Galatians chapter 2, Paul has to confront Peter over that. Peter is eating with Gentiles, and then at some point, and then he turns around, doesn't want to eat with them anymore when his Jewish friends show up, and he says, I confronted him in a very heavy way because his conduct was not in step with the gospel. With the good news of Jesus Christ. So they go in diversity. This is the beauty of what Jesus is praying for in John 17. He says that their unity is going to be so attractive to a divided world. In such a way that they're going to be like, whatever has happened to those people, we want that. They shall know us by the unity we have. So our prayer is that our church would have diversified tables because that's one of the most beautiful pictures of the gospel. Diversified tables, income-wise, diversified tables, skin tones, diversified tables. Why? Because this is our mission. It's not just to speak. It is also to demonstrate. It is also to demonstrate the gospel. Look at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere amongst the Gentiles and enter in no town of the Samaritans. He sent them, first of all, at a local level, but go rather to the lost sheep of Israel and proclaim as you go. What are you meant to say? We now belong to one kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand. We now belong to one kingdom. What does that one kingdom look like? The church begins with the end in mind. Revelation 7, 9, I saw multitudes that no one could number. People from every nation, every tongue, and every tribe. They were all clothed in white. People redeemed, and they were all singing in one song. So the gospel should be the very reason why we sit and we go and we proclaim to other people that today there is now a new kingdom that has come that can now glue together black and white, yellow, green, and everything. Amen? This is what we see here. He sends them there. And they are to now take what? This band of enemies, they are now to go and reveal his ways. Right? Proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. That to go out there and reveal God's heart, have compassion, show compassion upon compassion, not have to calculate the backgrounds of the people, where they are coming from, what they have done, do they deserve our love or our care, our acceptance, and all that stuff, but just to have compassion on them as Jesus did. Sends them to mirror his ways, send them to mirror his heart, and then sends them to mirror his power. Healing every sort of disease. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Raise the dead. Cleanse the lepers. While everybody's stepping away from them, you're the one that goes and touches them and tell them that they are loved beyond they could ever imagine. Cleanse the lepers. Cast out demons. And for you, maybe you're reading that, you're like, yeah, that was then. Man, pay attention to the rest of the world. The dead are being raised. Dead situations are coming to life. And I love this. You know what unites them? That he's not sending. He's sending them as witnesses. You received without paying. You received grace. Because grace, if you begin to work for it, it's no longer grace. You receive this thing with empty hands of faith. Give it away without even a charge. Just give it away. Freely give it. Don't look at somebody and think they deserve it or not. They need to perform in order to get the gospel. They deserve. They just like you give it freely because what? You've received. This is what being a witness is. You let this thing work in you. And be like Ezekiel, who's like, I couldn't hold it anymore. It was like fire shut up in my bones. When I had said, I'm not going to speak anymore. When I had said, I'm not going to do anything anymore. This thing is so hard. Ezekiel says, I stood up and I spoke. Amen. They give freely, and they go expecting God to work. And who's the testament to that? They go as those that have received. They go expecting God to work because he's worked on them first. Go expecting God to work. They go. But they go in humility and in meekness. Jesus strategically sends them to go dependently. Acquire no gold or silver, verse 9, or copper from your belt, no bag for your journey, or two tunics, or sandals, or a staff for laborers deserve, for the laborers deserves his food. Whatever town or village you enter in, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. It helps us to be humble. Not say, hey, I'm going to do it on my own. He sends them insufficient on their own. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let the space, your peace be known. Let your peace come upon it. If it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet. And when you leave the house or town, kind of helps them not to really burn off their energy. but to just keep on talking. And where they're seeing God at work, that's where they're meant to camp and continue to work. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. And they had to go with this weight of knowing that judgment is coming. You don't hear that in church anymore these days. They had to go that the wages of sin is death. Turn away and get what you don't deserve, or else you're going to get what you deserve. Get what you don't deserve, which is grace. Get what you don't deserve, which is mercy. God has provided. He has provided. And all you have to come is what? With empty hands of faith and come and enjoy. Right? But take nothing. Be humble about it. They had to go, man, go out there and with this realistic view that they're going to get rejected sometimes. So some of us don't go because we've been rejected way too many times. But Jesus here says, yeah, you're going to get rejected. But keep going. Keep moving. Whether you're not taking you, man, turn around and go somewhere else. In fact, Paul is going to do the same thing in Acts chapter 18:6. He's talking to the Jews and he's talking over and over to them. And it says this in Acts chapter 18:6. It's not going to be up there. It says this, and when they opposed and reviled him, he shook off his garments and said to them, your blood be on your heads. I am innocent. I have delivered the good news to you. From now onwards, I will go to the Gentiles. He turns around and he goes and plants the gospel. Jesus is actually calling them to go as his representatives, because Jesus took all his power, took all his glory and put it aside and showed up with nothing as a baby. Dependent at every turn, being chased away from the world he created into a foreign country, going and living there as a refugee, and coming back and being rejected over and over. That did not stop him from going to the cross. That did not stop him from actually saying, forgive them, Lord, for they not know what they're doing. That didn't stop him. For continually showing mercy. This is the part where if you are here and you've been going and you're discouraged, ask God, renew me and help me to keep doing that. Help me to be like you. In verse 16 to 25, like here, you get to see they go imitating Christ at every. This is what being a disciple is. They go imitating Christ. They're expecting this hostility, but they're to stay faithful on the mission. They go imitating Christ. In verse 16, it says, and behold, I am sending you as sheep in the midst of wolves. I love that. Right? This is not Jesus saying that I'm going to transform you first. I'm going to take you as Clark Kent, and I'm going to give you superpowers, and you're going to go out there. No, no, no. I'm sending you dependent. Because this is not about you. When they see sheep walking into wolves' dens, coming, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, that's when they're going to know that it's not your power. It's the power of the great shepherd behind them. It's not your power. They send them dependent. I'm sending you. And he says, but they're to remain sheep. Vulnerable, but they have a great shepherd, right? But then he says that they are to be vulnerable, but wise. Be wise as serpents, right? I love snakes because I don't love snakes, but when you look at snakes, right? I don't love snakes. I just, man, telling you. But here, because he created snakes with a certain self-protective capacity, he's actually just saying, man, be wise about how you do this thing. Don't lay yourself out in the open for somebody to run you off. Like snakes live in a constant, in a constant self-protective capacity. They know that, man, like anytime somebody's coming for me, Jesus is sending them. He's like, man, don't do that. In the first century, in fact, there were people that started doing that. When you read stories of Polycarp being taken, torn apart by lions, and being burned at stake for the sake of the gospel in a Colosseum full of thousands of people. Then there were idiots who were like, I volunteer, kill me too. And then right when they were getting burned and torn apart by lions, some of them, that's when they're like, I give up. No, I don't believe in Jesus anymore. Here, Jesus is saying, be wise about it. Play the long game. Be tactful about it. Don't just go and put yourself out there. But at the same time, he's like, it's almost like it's warfare. Make sure you're wearing camouflage when you go out. They don't wear self-reflective. Man, all bullets are going to come to you. Don't go out there just looking for arguments everywhere. But pray and ask God for his eyes, his heart, and go strategically. Amen? But what? Be innocent as doves. But brains are not enough. But this dove imagery kind of balances them out. They had to go out there still having a genuineness of heart, even in the midst of hostility, having just this picture of faithfulness. This word innocent in there, it means being unmixed and pure. It's describing the best way to describe this is wine without water that's just pure. Metal without alloy, that's just pure. And he sends them out. In fact, Paul is going to say the same thing to the Romans who live in Rome. Right at the time when Nero is taking Christians, dipping them in wax and putting them all around the city and saying, you call yourself the light of the world. Let us see you light up the world. And Paul is going to say to them in Rome, he's going to say, but I want you to be wise to what is good and innocent to what is evil. Be wise. We want you to have these qualities that are going to survive long enough for you to complete your mission. Don't just go out there. But just always make sure that you maintain the heart of faithfulness. You maintain imitating Christ even in the midst of hostility. Beware of men, verse 17, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you. If you read the book of Acts, it's all about that. Flog you in their synagogues. They're going to beat you down even in church. Right? And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. For my sake, right? Remember, it's not really about you. It's really about me. Verse 19, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who's speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And he's sending them, he's saying, but you need to be dependent all the way. Be dependent all the way. Trust the Spirit to speak through you and go dependent. Just remember, you're not by yourself. He's not sending you into the battlefield without the comms of the Holy Spirit. We're telling you how to navigate. Hey, watch out to the left. Hey, watch out. Oh, now you're stuck. Let's talk. Hey, this is what you need to say. The Holy Spirit then becomes what? This witness who goes with them. Who goes with them. And at that moment, they're what? When they need help, they call towards heaven. They are meant to be. This is a job that's only going to happen if you're spirit dependent. Verse 21, brother will deliver brother over to death, and father, and the father his child, and children will rise against his parents, and have them put to death. If If you read in church history, you will see these things becoming true. When the Roman proconsul looks at his wife, Susanna, who's now become a believer, it doesn't matter she's a Roman, she's a Roman aristocrat, but she believes in Jesus. But they have to take her too and put her in the Colosseum and burn her down. It's the gospel. Jesus is saying, hey, this is what's going to happen. And you will be hated all by all. But don't think it's about you, though. For my name's sake. But the one who endures till the end will be saved. When they persecute you and you are in one town, look at this. This is now how you become like a serpent, right? Flee to another, to the next. Don't just stay there. Flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. He's saying, I'm coming as well. Just go with this expectation. Verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher. Because at this point, when Jesus is saying this, that's where it's like, yeah, Jesus, I loved you and all when you were feeding me and taking care of me, healing me. But you're telling me I'm going to die? No, Jesus, I'm out. Peace out. We're good. But Jesus here is going to say, no. But listen, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is in what? It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher. Jesus is saying, I'm going to go and die also. And this call to discipleship is a call to imitate me in every way. In every way. And it's so beautiful because when you really read these 12, take this to heart because all of them get to die for the faith. Peter gets crucified upside down. He says, don't crucify me like my Savior. I'm unworthy. Crucify me upside down. Right? Mark goes and preaches the gospel and he dies the same way. Whether it's Thomas, every one of those people were killed for the sake of the faith. James thrown from the top of a building for preaching the gospel. For preaching this good news. And Jesus is saying, if they called the master of the house Beelzebub, which is the Lord of the flies, the Lord of the demons, they called him the biggest demon ever, how much will they malign those of his household? But remember once again that the gospel triumphed in hostile territory. It wasn't until probably 2nd century, 3rd century when Christianity becomes the religion of the world under Constantine. Before that, they were being killed all day long. But that's where the gospel thrived the most. That's where even guys like Tertullian, a church theologian, he's going to say the blood of the martyrs are the seed word of the church. Because as they killed them more, even in those colosseums, 60,000 people gathered. As they sent out the lions and the beast, even more people believed. Even more and more people believed. And we're here today because people laid their lives down. We're not called to... Today, we might not lay our lives down the same way they did, but the gospel calls us to lay our lives down. Christianity begins by laying your ego down. And then from there, dying to self from there onwards. Amen? And then it goes, and then this Jesus-shaped mission goes depending on Christ on every single step. Look at verse 26. It says, so have no fear of them. Remember who's in control. Have no fear of them, for nothing that will be covered will be what? That is covered will be not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, listen, what I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear right now whispered to you, proclaim on top of housetops. Proclaim on top of housetops. But what are you proclaiming? This is where Isaiah 52, 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those that proclaim the good news that God reigns. He had sent them to say what? To say, go and tell them that the kingdom of God is here. Sin has been dethroned. Now there's a way for you to be reconciled with God. Have no fear. Continue to proclaim. Verse 28, and do not fear those that kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Remember who's in control here. When you're stuck there, don't fear. Rather fear him who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Right? Have almost like a checked in faith. Like know who's actually to fear more. If God who saved your soul from hell is the one who sent you, don't fear those that just kill the body. Keep going. Go in boldness. Go in confidence because God is in control and God reigns. And he says here, he continues to say in verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? I love that because right here is the time where you need to know. You are sending me out there to go die. But who are you? Remember once again, I am your Father. I care about you. So, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, for you are more valuable than what? The sparrows. I'll send you out there. I'm going to sustain you. I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to love on you and continue to support you. He who sends you values you, and he is your Father. And not only that, he's the sovereign God. There's something beautiful he has for you in mission. In fact, because when you're going on mission, you're becoming more and more like Christ. You're being conformed into the image of Jesus. But here he's going to start beginning to give them warnings. But whosoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So that cues us in to actually getting to see here that the gospel goes in costly obedience. And this obedience is going to transcend relationships. This obedience is going to transcend our own reputation. This obedience is going to transcend our preferences. It's costly. It's going to cost you relationships. Look at verse 35. I have come, verse 34, do not think I have come to bring peace to earth. I have not come to bring peace, but what? A sword. I am supremely valuable. And listen, and if you choose me, it's going to go in conflict of everything else that the Puritans called your darling sins. It's going to go against things that you love. And so what are those things? Look at this. For I have not come, I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, right? Just think about this. When you seek to please those relationships more than Jesus, he's saying, I've come. And that love is going to create a conflict to natural relations. And a person's enemies with those of his own household. Why? What's going on in here? It's our loves that are in question. It's not that Jesus is saying don't love your mother-in-law. Some of you guys are like, yes, I can now go out. I can call my mother-in-law after this and say, hey, Jesus told me we won't hate each other. We're good. Don't talk to me again, all right? Don't do that. Don't do that. What's going on here is that whose voice really matters most? Look at verse 37. Whosoever loves his father or mother more than me. That's where the issue is at. It's not worthy of me. Whosoever loves his son or daughter, what? More than me. It's not worthy of me. Oh, yeah. This right here. comes into even like the most of the excuses we make about serving Jesus have what? Personal love relationships at the top. No, I'm too busy. So I can't serve my neighbors. But it's going to cost you also your reputation. Whosoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Cross-bearing was one of the most shameful things in the Bible. If you were carrying your cross, it means you were criminal. You were condemned already. It means that, like, just basically, like, your reputation is low. The gospel is going to cost you your reputation, right? Disciples followed Jesus by the way of the cross. He's going to say, you're not above your master. If I carry the cross, you got to bear yours too. It's going to cost you your personal, what, these preferences. Whosoever finds his life. If you're saying, it's just my life, this is what I hear a lot. I just want to live a little. I just want to have fun. I just want to live. I just want to enjoy. And it says, whosoever what? Holds on to his life. And this really, really translates in Greek. Whosoever grasps at self his life will lose it. Right? And then whosoever what? Lets go of his life and say, Jesus, you're over it. And rejects his own life, finds it. Because why? True life and real fulfillment are found neither in the things that we have, but they are found in what? In Jesus. Right? Last thing you see here is that Jesus-shaped mission goes as Jesus himself. As Jesus himself. Let me ask the worship team to come up. As we prepare to take communion this morning, I want you to really hear what's going on here. Jesus-shaped mission goes as Jesus himself. Look at verse 42. Whosoever receives you receives me. This is the whole reason. The privilege of going is because when we go, Jesus is saying, you go as a witness. Whosoever receives you receives me. And whosoever receives what? Me receives the one whom what? Whom sent me. And what is the proclamation of the gospel? For God so loved the world that whosoever believes will not perish. Why is it important for them to receive Jesus? So that they will not perish. It's like you're watching a burning house. When you run in there, you just want them to actually rescue them and put them in an atmosphere where they can breathe fresh air. The gospel brings good news. Whosoever receives me receives this eternal life. Receives me, and no longer that. No, no, not only that. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life, right? And whosoever receives me receives God and is no longer what? A subject of God's wrath anymore. Because the wrath of God has been poured on Jesus. Right? It's very important. This is the privilege. When we're going not as just ourselves. This is where it's like a lot of times we think going is about ourselves. No, it's about something greater than that. The souls of men hang on the balance here. Right? I love this because here what you see, the one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous man because he's a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward, right? And then it says this, and whosoever gives to one of these little ones, I love this because little ones here, he's talking about the disciples themselves, that they might to the world look like they're vulnerable and of little significance, but they're carrying the best good news ever. If you feel like at some point when you're talking about Jesus, it's the most dumbest thing ever. Jesus is saying, I know, but remember, this is a gospel that saves. Right? If they do what? Give a cup of cold water because he's a disciple. Truly I say to you, he will what? By no means lose his reward. And this is where literally, like in the Bible, if you hosted a prophet, like for example, Elisha and Elijah, you got to be blessed because of that. And here, what he's really, the reward that he's talking about here is eternal life. If they welcome you, all of a sudden, they will get what? The peace of mind, and they will get eternal life out of that. They will get a reward out of that. So what we're seeing here is that, listen, disciples are those that see as Jesus sees, and they care as Jesus cares, but they pray as Jesus prays, and they receive training and authority, but after that, they go as Jesus' representative. And when they go, I love one theologian, R.T. France, says this. This is what this text is saying. Where they go, whether it's front of a neighbor, whether it's front of a friend, where they go, listen to this, as Christ himself, where they go, this is the promise. God himself enters the house with Jesus' messengers. He goes where they enter, Jesus promises he's going to be there also. So where they go, Jesus goes as well. If you reject mission, Jesus is saying, I'm not going there as well. So here, when we're talking about making disciples, go as you take the burden of making disciples of your children. God says that when you make a point to disciple those around you, your family, your neighbors, and people around you to even proclaim the gospel, he says that that is actually how you open the door for God to come in and do his work. Amen. This is it right here. Where they go, God goes as well. You know where the church is going to be? Today is what we call the church gathered. As soon as we come out of those doors, we're going to be called the church scattered. And where you will be, Jesus is going to be there. This becomes an empty building at 1201. The church will not be here. The church will be where the church should be in the first place. A city on a hill, shining the glory of God to those that are dying, that are lost, that are desperate, that are like sheep without a shepherd. But thank God he has put you in front of them. Thank God that he has put you in college where you are. He's put an answer right in front of them. Thank God, whether you're a nurse, you're a doctor, whether you're, whatever you do, whether you're a janitor, whether whatever it is, thank God, God has sent an answer. God is a God whose arms are always open wide, calling his children. And he uses us, broken people. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.